So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this this word, Lord, in Exodus chapter 32. Lord, we just ask for an open heart and a receiving heart to not feel condemned, Lord, but to look at what Israel and Aaron and Moses, these people during this time did and what their character was, Lord. I just pray that you just speak to us through your word by your Holy Spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. So, this chapter is kind of daunting, but I think it's actually a great profession of faith with all three of these people. So you got Moses, Aaron, Joshua's in there, and then you have Israel. So it's easy to go here and say, oh, look at the sin that's committed. But I more reading this and in prayer for this is, let's look at the character of these people. And their relationship to God versus just, oh, look at the harm they did. It's so easy to look at sin, but let's look at what, you know, is so, in my eyes when I read this, so prevalent, and that's just the character of Moses, Israel, and Aaron. And let's, I mean, relate to them, because they're people, and we're people, right? So just a little background of Exodus here is, so they, Israel, following Moses' direction by God to get him out of Egypt and to head towards the land that God promised Abraham and Moses' fathers and Israel and the covenant that God made with Abraham. They're leading them to the land of milk and honey, and they get to this point, Mount Sinai, where the tablets are going to be created. But I notice when I'm reading this, and if I'm reading my Bible correctly, that this all happened in 1 year. So when the plagues happened with Pharaoh in Egypt, it's the same year that the Mount Sinai account happens and the tablets are made, if I'm reading my Thomas Chain correctly. And then that just kind of blew my mind. If that is truly all in 1 year, what God did with this nation and with Moses. So there's 10 plagues of Egypt. There's a sea crossing. The bitter water made sweet. Wells of water. Manna and quails. The water out of the rock. All these miracles that God did right before their eyes. And, you know, it's in 1 year. I look back at this year and I'm like, wow, God's done a lot. But in the same manner, he was doing just, I mean, walls of water and manna from the sky and things we would go, that's wonderful, you know, like blow our mind. But it's the same year they also fell into a really egregious sin. I'm asking the question, why? You know, why do we fall into sin when we walk with the Lord? You know, we're all susceptible to it. And it strikes me that in chapter 24, I'm going to go back there, I'm going to read, or chapter 23, excuse me, in verse 27, the Lord says, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And just that, I'm going to send my fear before you. It's just a question of do you fear the Lord? You know, where does your fear lie? Does your fear lie in man? Does it lie in circumstance? Or does it lie in how great of a God we have that he can deliver us from any circumstance, no matter how hard it looks, no matter where we are in our walk? Do we fear him enough to say, Lord, you forgive sin? You have mercy beyond any human capability. It's just the fear of the Lord just starts stirring in my mind when I'm reading chapter 32. And it's the fear of the Lord that I think Israel lacked and Moses had and Aaron forsook in that moment. They come back, and a little spoiler alert, they do come back and they repent. And it's actually pretty great. The tabernacle gets built. It's a wonderful picture of restoration of fellowship with God after it's broken with sin. There's five parts that I notice in this chapter that we can focus on and just really open your heart to the fear of the Lord. That's really what the Lord wants, is just us to fear him and be in commune with him, fellowship, and we can only do that by fearing him, because he's a God of just glory. I mean, the accounts of the people who stood before God, they're just shooken with fright because of how exposed their sin is, how glorious God is, and that's where we should stand as saint with Jesus Christ. And so Just going to break this apart. Verses 1 through 7, we'll read. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Right away, I notice that I remember reading in Exodus, before this, God said he's going to send his angel before them, send his fear before them. God's going to send something of him and his character, I believe, to be a picture of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ before the people of God to guide them, right? Well, they forgot that. They said, "Make us gods that shall go before us." And it's like, oh, okay, you know. Moses is up on the mountain. He's been up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and that's a short time when you think of the year, of all the stuff that happened, and you're like, wow, it kind of derailed quickly, you know. But it, what a thing to say, you know, "Make us gods that shall go before us." And so they just forgot the words the Lord gave them. They remembered some, you know, before us. They remember that. They didn't remember, "I'm going to send my angel, my fear before you." And, you know, how much do we forget the word? Even after our devotions. Go into the day, we forget about it, right? Get it into our hearts. Whatever we have to do. Write it down. Put it in a note card. Memorize it. You know, not just to memorize it, but to put it in your heart. To walk in it. And I believe man's cry is just, you know, they need a leader to show the way. You know, they do say gods. When I read this, I'm grateful for the Christian mature men I have in my life who have done this a long time and have stayed in the Lord that I can look at, and they always point me to Jesus, always do. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit and his ministry, is they point you to Jesus. So they need a leader, and just reminds me of Matthew chapter 11, 29, when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It's just, you know, learn from me and follow me. And that's our relationship with Jesus Christ that we need to remember throughout our days. We're following him. He goes before us. His Holy Spirit goes before us. You know, they didn't realize what happened to Moses. They forgot, as if the cloud that's burning and going on over to the left of them is not happening. They're like, "What happened to Moses?" Well, God's still there. He didn't leave anywhere. You know, Moses is still up there, but they were focusing more on Moses than, I think, the glory of God that was going on the mountain. So in that picture, Israel's far off of the mountain. Moses is told to go up. Joshua follows him, and he just... This cloud of glory and fire and thunder is going on, and it's not like it left. They know he's there, but they're like, what happened to Moses? I don't know. They're focusing on Moses. Don't look at Moses. Look at God. He's still there. What if Moses didn't come back and he sent somebody else? You know, what is it to you? It's the Lord is still there, right? It doesn't matter how he does it. He's still there. He's not going anywhere. So it just is like, what do they fall back on? Well, they fell back on what they knew. They fell back on the life in Egypt, the calf worship, the idolatry, the oppression, and that's why they said gods. So, you know, we need to build us gods. They fell back on what they knew. So it's a question of, what do we fall back on? You know, do we fall back on the Lord, his word, prayer? It's very important that when we get into situations that we are going to fall on what we do know. And that's from my pastor advice that he's given me, is you're going to fall back on what you know. So if I'm not in the Word, I don't know his Word, I don't know where I stand with Jesus Christ as a believer and a born-again child of God, then I'm going to fall back on my old ways of what I was before, a child of wrath and separation from him. So it's just important. It's just a reminder that it can go south so quick. You know, John 14, 26, you know, he sends his Holy Spirit before us and says, "But the Helper," and this is... this is Jesus, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Great, I'm sold. Stand, like, give me the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring up to remembrance what I need to know when I need it the most. There's a lot of this just, remembering what the Lord has done in our lives and what he said to us in his word. You think of the book of Joshua, And what happened in Judges, every man did was right in their own eyes. They didn't go back to the book of the law. And it was a terrible, terrible time in Judges. But in Joshua, it was prosperous for Israel. It was It was a good time. Joshua did a great thing with Israel, but they didn't remember those memorial stones that Joshua put up, and Judges went terribly, terribly wrong. And then Revelation 3:3, Jesus says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." And it's, again, just remember. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Do a spiritual inventory. Whatever you have to do, just remember what the Lord has done. Right? So, verses 2-4, "And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" So they had all these golden earrings. It is a part of the plunder they had from Israel. And this treasure wasn't, it was an extra added on blessing to Israel when they left Egypt. So it wasn't just what God said, but it was more than what God gave, that they took and they made this calf, right? Aaron made the calf, but they gave it to Aaron. There's a relational thing that happened here with Israel. Aaron, what does it say? It says, "Aaron said, 'They brought, Aaron received. It was from their hand. Aaron took it, man's tool, and built a golden calf.'" It was a group effort in this sin, right? And Aaron would rather listen to the popular opinion than focus on God's honor and what he was told to do from Moses. So Moses gave him this order via the Lord and said, you know, be overseer of these people while he goes and meets with the Lord. And he made a mistake. You know, he followed their voice, Israel's voice. Just the idea that they said, quote, "They said, 'Your God brought you.'" Everyone isn't taking accountability. They're just saying, "Oh, they," and it's not a direct, like, "I am responsible for this." And so when you go to God and confess your sins, it's not like, "Oh, Lord, you know, that situation was rough, but it was a situation, and it didn't go well, and you know, it's not that bad." And no, it's a direct accountability, like, "I did this, Lord. I chose to do this. Forgive me for my sins, and help me by your Holy Spirit to walk in the new way." And that's a character quality that we need as believers. Like, that needs to be established in our walk of confessing our sins to one another, walk in the light. James 5:16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be," what? "Healed." And that's just the importance of you know, we got Nehemiah homes going on. Join a Nehemiah home. Get into fellowship. Be tight with the body. It says, "Confess your trespasses to one another." And yes, we do this with God. We have to. But there's a healing process that we do it with the body of believers that need to happen for restoration to happen. And pray for one another. The powerful work of prayer that will give you know, whether it's pride, it's greed, it's a comment being made, it, you know, sin is sin, you know, confess it and forsake it. So, you know, who are those people that you call upon or that you are going to tell when you do something wrong or you're about to do something wrong? That's better too. Before you do it, call someone to get prayed, you know, pray with them. We're told to do this in the Word. So they didn't do that, that's for sure. So, and again, not condemning them, but it's rough. So 5-6 verses. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They gave their heart into this. Not only did Aaron fashion that with the plunder and the blessings from God and made the molded calf, but he built an altar. He went that extra length. You know, he stepped into sin. He did some more and more, and he built an altar. He offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on that altar. They all did. And the burnt offering is that atonement, that complete giving to God and to be at one with God, that burnt offering. And peace offerings isn't to make peace with God. It's just to enjoy the peace with God. It's a willful act of like, yeah, this is great. Let's give more. You know, like let's enjoy the peace we have with this atonement in this calf. So it wasn't just like it was a wholehearted thing, I believe. And so that just raises the question, you know, what kind of Christian are we? And I'm happy. I love being a Christian, and I love that word. It's the family I'm a part of. The world's distorted it, but what kind of Christian are you? Are you a born again Christian? Because that's the only kind of Christian that I know about. But are you worldly, carnal, comfortable, or are you a God fearing Christian? And it's a God fearing Christian that will allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify their life in such a way where you get into communion with God, and you're like, I'm afraid if I do this, what's going to happen? You know, who's going to be affected? But not only who's going to be affected, what's going to be affected, but the oneness with God is going to be severed. So just being that God-fearing Christian above all, and it's so easy to fall into this, worldly, carnal, comfortable. Like that's a easy one for me to fall into. It's like, I'm good just doing this, like doing enough, you know. I don't know, I think of Israel's lack of fear, and I just pray the Lord just instills more fear in me, and not in a condemning, like, oh, you know, panicky kind of way, but there is, in a sense, one that we need to revere God in that sense. Like, he is a living, powerful God, you know, and he's so full of grace and mercy, and no one else can compare to his mercy and his grace. So I fear that God. I fear Jesus Christ. So the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, they gave wholly to this thing. They all of themselves, everything they had, and more. And so the word played is they rose up and played. So not only did they rise up in the morning to give, you know, as an act of like, oh, I can't wait to do this thing, you know, but they played, and it's a perverse immorality term. The Canaanite religions and the Egyptian religions were all about sexual immorality, and it was grotesque to God. It was just an abomination. So, you know, in Leviticus, once Leviticus starts to happen, and you're in chapter 1, you start seeing this this term, sweet aroma to the Lord. Right? It's a sweet aroma. The prayers of the saints is a sweet aroma to our Lord. And so are these burnt offerings, just that burnt offering and giving that to God, that sweet aroma. Well, the Lord definitely, I believe, smelt something in verse 7 through 14, and we'll just read on. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And this is just a great picture of Moses' character as a man of intercession. Interceding on behalf of a nation, not just one person, but a nation, and recalling the promises that God said, and just a wonderful, wonderful picture of intercession. And so it's in the beginning, it's interesting because it goes from, oh, the people sat down, eat, drink, and rose up to play, and the Lord said, Moses, go get down. So it's like I envision this sweet smell and aroma to the Lord not being so sweet, and it just interrupts the conversation there Moses and the Lord are having, and they're like, oh, like, get down, you got to go down there, it's pretty bad, like, you got to get down there. And So I just think, you know, the Lord was not pleased with that whatsoever. You know, James 1:15 says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And the severity of the stench of that sin happening indeed led to death for the children of Israel, the ones who didn't repent." You'll read here that they, a bunch of them died. They decided to not go to the side of the Lord. Levites did, but get there soon. So I like how it's almost like the Lord, he's saying, your people whom you brought, you know, he's contributing it to Moses. He's like, not my responsibility anymore. These are your people. You know, God, there's a tone of which he has already unidentified himself with this people. So there's pretty intense things going on with this conversation that Moses is having with the Lord. I mean, they're not your people anymore. That Moses, you know, goes back and he's like, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? You know, he's like, no one wants these people anymore. They're trying to get rid of them, you know. But the Lord's not going to forsake them. And praise the Lord that Moses is a man of intercession and intercedes for them, that he doesn't. But it's not just in a sense of it's not going to happen. It would have happened. Like, God is a God of justice. He's a God of grace, but that doesn't go in the expense of his justice. Like, you can't take one attribute of God and substitute it for another. They work in harmony. And that's a very important characteristic of your God. So just a note too, the Mosaic Covenant, it didn't replace the Abrahamic Covenant. So at this point, you kind of see that the Lord says, I will make you a great nation. So he was still going to fulfill his covenant with Abraham and Abraham's seed, but it was going to start again with Moses. And that's a pretty, I mean, that's pretty... that promise is an unconditional covenant that has this whole book. This is what that whole book is about, is God's redemption for Israel. And so when it would have, if it would have actually started with Moses again, we would, I don't know, that's just a crazy thing to me that God would have done, is like, well, it's going to start with you, Moses. But it did not go in the expense of the Abrahamic covenant. That unconditional, everlasting covenant is still active. The Mosaic covenant is just based on their obedience, and it's conditional. It's not it's temporary. It's a shadow of the covenant of grace, this new covenant we have in Jesus Christ. So just wanted to put that out there, because it lacks today in the world, I feel like, where people don't stand with Israel. Not saying we condone everything they do, like building a molded calf, but we stand with them as the chosen people of God. So Moses pleaded with the Lord his God, interceded for the people, and prayed that God would not kill them. This just reminds me of James 5:16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Moses was a righteous man. He had his flaws, but he was a righteous man in God. And so he was in fervent prayer. He pleaded. Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God. And we should follow suit. We should be people of prayer. Now, don't stop praying. Pray without ceasing for not only one another, but you know, in the next chapters, Moses, it talks about the relationship with Moses and God, and it's so sweet of a relationship. It's just conversation with a friend, it says. They talk to each other like a friend. And it's like we pray for everything. I think most importantly, we should pray to know God more. We should see his glory. Things and circumstances, if we truly believe that nothing's impossible for God, we should be just praying about knowing him more. And just in our prayer closet, like, Lord, show me your glory. Show me more about your character, more about who you are. And you're going to find out he is just full of love and full of grace and full of compassion. So we should be people of prayer. That should be our character. And by the end of this intercession, I mean, Moses got his answered prayer. I mean, he didn't destroy the nation. He actually did, you know, after chapter 33 and 34, he actually gives Moses more than what he asked. You know, the Lord gives more and exceedingly abundant than what we ask. So that was just a good intercession point here. So we'll just move on to 15 and 16. Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And so this is you know, I'm just imagining him walking down the mountain with these tablets in his hand, and I'm just wondering, you know, why didn't he just throw them? Like, he already knew what he did. The Lord told him what Israel did. Israel broke the covenant already before it was even delivered, so why did he carry them down? Those are heavy tablets on a mountain. I've hiked mountains. I wouldn't want to carry these heavy rocks with me, so I would have thrown them. But I picture Moses just walking like, oh, it can't be that bad. Like, really? I mean, I left Aaron in charge. Aaron knows what he's doing. You know, it can't be that bad. Oh, then 17 through 21, we'll read. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it into powder, and he scattered it in the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So this is pretty important, because, you know, it's, I think Moses walking down there just had, you know, compassion in his heart for them. He loved them. He loved Israel. And so he's just thinking, like, it can't be that bad. But then he gets here, and he had to see for himself. He had to hear the singing and see the dancing. So he witnessed what was going on, and it was disturbing. Remember back what was actually going on? You know, drink, eat, burn offerings, peace offerings, and rising up to play. It was an egregious sight for Moses, I think, and sounds, and it was just horrible. So he became angry and shattered the work of God in what I believe just an act of, like, you know, they just broke the covenant there. Like, covenant's broken. Like, so there's that. I don't think, you know, Moses did have an anger problem. I don't want to say he had an anger problem, but he did struggle with anger. He, you know, I think his anger stopped him from going into the promised land because he was told to speak to the rock, and I think it's Numbers or Deuteronomy, and instead he hit it twice, and that stopped him from following through. But in the beginning of Exodus 2, he also killed an Egyptian. So I think, you know, Moses was just, you know, it's something we all, I think, deal with, anger, right? But I, when I read this, think he had a right to be angry. I think God's honor was at stake. It reminds me of when Jesus was in the temple. And I think it was, when he made the band of cords and turned over tables. And it reminds me of what Jesus did. It is a righteous anger, right? I'm not saying anger isn't a sin. It is a sin. But what is at stake, and why are you angry? Is it because you're looking at sin and it makes you angry? Sin should make you angry. But I do like, and I want to read from, you know, Oswald Chambers, who does Utmost for His Highest. Wonderful book he wrote. It's called Biblical Psychology. Is that word psychology? No, it's Synthetic Counseling, from the Bible. And he writes about Jesus in the temple overturning tables and why he was angry. And I think this is a good thing for us to just hear. So the only thing that aroused Jesus Christ was for his Father's honor to be brought into disrepute. In the temple, instead of seeing a meek and gentle Jesus, we see a terrible being with a whip of small cords in his hand driving out the money changers. Why could not he have driven them out in a gentler way? Because passionate zeal and enthusiasm and detestation of everything that dared to call his Father's honor into disrepute had eaten him up. And exactly the same characteristic is seen in the saints. You cannot rouse them on the line of personal interest, of self-pity, or of self-realization. But when anything is contrary to Jesus Christ's honor, instantly you find your meek and gentle saint becomes a holy terror. The wrath of the Lamb is understandable along this line. The adverse side of love is hate. And it just makes me think of my walk. And how many times have I walked and looked at a detestable act going on in the world? I shouldn't be shocked, but something should rouse in me of, like, that is going against God. That's my Lord. That's the one who died on the cross for me. That's the one that gave atonement for my sins. I should be fairly upset, you know? But I just like how Oswald Chambers just makes that distinction between those two, because Moses, just like Jesus, had a righteous anger. And yeah, he dealt with anger in Exodus and throughout his walk with Israel, but it I just see a righteous anger. So, he, you know, Moses not only destroyed, but took the powder and mixed it into water. I don't think Moses took a glass of water, poured it in a cup, and gave it to him and said, hey, you drink of this, you know, Israel. I do think he did it with a purpose. I think he was intentional about it. In Exodus 12:8, part of the unleavened, you know, eating the unleavened bread and let's just turn to it. I'm just going to turn to Exodus 12:8, just so I can read it and I'm not getting it right. But the idea is, why did he make them drink this stuff, right? So 12, it's about the Passover. Okay, there we go. Remember that now. So it's the institution of the Passover and the things that they're going to do during the Passover. And one of the things is in verse 8, it says, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. So the idea of that bitter herb or that horrible taste is to remind them where they came from, the day of Passover, why the oppression in Israel. I think Moses did this. He took the calf, he burnt it, he put it into a powder, put it in the water, and just sprinkled it in the water, and then they drank of it to remind them, like, you guys were worshiping this in Israel. You remember Israel? That was bad. You know, that's what I think Moses did intentionally. I don't think he was just on a wrath fit and just was like, I'm going to make people drink something they don't want to drink. He made a purpose of it. When I read that, that's what I come to, because, I mean, Moses was standing up for God's honor. And he loved Israel, you know. So then, you know, Moses turns to Aaron and attributes the sin of the people to his responsibility. He left him in charge. It was under his watch. And so that's why he said, what did this people do to you that you brought such a great sin on them? You know, he tries to make excuses. You know, the people, that they are set on evil. You know, do we do that all the time? Sin, it wasn't that bad. It was just a comment. Oh, it wasn't that bad. It was just, you know, whatever the small thing might be. You just try to justify it. But this is more of a picture, I think, in you know, how do we view our ministries? Do we view them as given by God, or do we just see them as they're given to us by, you know, another vessel? You know, it's the children's ministry or a ministry of prayer or whatever it may be. Do we family, you know, whether you're married or not, you have brothers and sisters and father and mother or whoever, friends. It's a ministry, or do you see them as given to you by God? Because if you do, then the fear of the Lord should be instilled of you, and you should take that pretty seriously. You know, and again, I'm not saying everyone's perfect by doing that, but this is just a reminder, like, let's fear the Lord in that. He gave these things to us. It's our responsibility. We're stewards, you know. So, you know, then again, Aaron, he's like, no, this calf came out, you know, just, what a load, you know, I don't know, it's just... But I do that too. I find myself in my walks doing stuff like that. And it's just, Lord, change my heart. Teach me to fear you more. Give me your Holy Spirit. So then, you know, go into verse 25 through 29. This is just the opportunity to repent. And this, it's just a wonderful start of repentance, the opportunity to. We have the opportunity to repent all the time. There's not a moment that goes by where we are not one step away from just forsaking that sin and walking away from it and doing the opposite with it, right? So here, 25 through 29, we'll read, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. And that just that unrestrained, he failed to keep the peace. The people were just wild. They were able to do whatever they wanted. He didn't, you know, he just did the bare minimum he could and was like, oh, they're just, I guess he gave up, you know. So it reminds me of the Proverb 29:18. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. That no revelation is divine prophecy. It's divine instruction. So wherever there's none of that, the people are going to run wild. So this Christ-rejecting world we live in is running wild right now. You know, so how important it is to have the Holy Spirit giving us gifts, giving us the gift of prophecy, not despising prophecy, and continuing in that, and not what we think is good for ourselves. But you know, they weren't restrained. And this was Aaron's responsibility. So this opportunity Moses gives to repent, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. It's as simple as that. If you don't go to him, you're going to die. And this isn't just like, oh, some of them didn't understand that they sinned. No, this was like a decision. Like, you've made this decision. You're going to either come to me, or you're going to stay where you are, and you're going to die in your sin. And Moses did that because I think he believed just why. Well, 1 Corinthians 5:6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If he would have let those people live, it would have led Israel astray even more so. You know, don't cook with leaven. It's going to leaven the whole lump a little bit. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who puts a third of leaven, and then that's where we are. It's just a little leaven is just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Moses knew that. He said, okay, this is yes or no. You know, the importance of making a decision. Make your decision about Jesus Christ today. Make it, you know, even if you have to renew it. Like, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Lord, heal this part of me. I decide to follow you. My eyes, my ears, my time, whatever it is. Like, I decide to follow you. Make a decision. Not making a decision is making a decision. Just, it's in my heart. So just being straightforward with the Lord. So, consecrate yourself this day. Again, we're just one step away from repenting. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Just be open to the Lord. Don't try to justify it. And again, I'm not talking at you. I'm talking with you. Like, just, we got to stop saying how bad it isn't. And just, it is sin. We have to deal with this as a child of God. But luckily for us, we have Jesus Christ who cleanses us of all sin. So we go to him, he cleanses us. And then we forget about it. Don't dwell on it, okay? It's, what a wonderful promise through Jesus, I think. Then he goes even further with this, you know, he makes this decision. People die, some people don't. And Moses even goes as far as, like, you know, if you will forgive their sin, and this is verse 30 through 35, we'll just read it. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. That's intense. Moses is like, kill me on their sake. Just let them live. Please forgive them. That's a man of who knows God's character, who knows the relationship he has in the Lord, and where he stands in that relationship with the Lord. Just to say, like, blot me out of your book. And I just, you know, and he didn't dance around it. He said the sin that they committed, he points it out, you know. I was just what a man of God, you know, with flaws for sure, but a man of prayer. You know, just pray and intercede for people. When was the last time you interceded for somebody? Not just one night, but through a week, through a month. And in interns, we picked three people per person in a group of three to pray for one another, and we saw people get saved because over a course of 6 months, 9 months, fervent prayer saved people. It happens. The power of God is at work. It's not dormant, you know. So you got to pray and pray for people. Pray for situations. I recommend going to prayer in the morning before study. Can't tell you how many times someone had a verse, someone had a song, someone had a prophecy that pointed directly to the study. Like, the Lord's in it, and he's going to speak to something. He's going to speak something to you about something so personal that you will know that it's God talking to you. And you just got to continue fervently for prayer, or in prayer. So the Lord reminds that he is allowed to choose who is truly repentant and who is not. The word blot, right? So he says in 33, "And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. That plague was just deaths and deaths and deaths of people who did not repent and were set on their ways. And this just, you know, Philippians 2:12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He can blot you out. If you decide and you sever the communion and relationship of the Holy Spirit and reject Jesus Christ fully, you're going to get blot out. I firmly believe that. The Word teaches that. It's either him or not. There is no special place we get to go to try to do it again. There's going to be a time that in Revelation speaks about that there's going to be an opportunity, but that's a special time. Right now it's a time of Jesus or no Jesus, and you got to choose. That's scary. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't get comfortable. You know. So, you know, God knew he was going to do that, yet he chose Aaron to still be priest. You know, he knew Aaron was going to do that. He was going to make a cap, but Aaron still got to have that privilege of being, you know, priest in the line of the Levites. And so that just reminds me of what my pastors told me. God equips the called, not calls the equipped. We're all unequipped and we need to be equipped, but he calls us to be children of God, and he's called you to something specific. You know, if you don't hear the Lord's voice, you don't hear him impressing on your heart to do something, and you're like, oh, he doesn't have a call on my life. Yes, he does. That's a lie from the devil that he doesn't have a calling on your life. Whether you're kind of thinking of the ministries that he's given you in family or in the body or whatever it looks like, and you don't think it's from God and it's that important, I would beg to differ that it's just one perspective turn away from saying, I fear God, and this was given to me from God. So just, you know, give him the credit. He gave you these things. Everything's from him that is righteous and good. Okay. So I just believe if we act like Israel and don't fear God, we will not go astray. We gotta fear God. If we don't fear him, we're going to go astray. And this was the start of the study, was just fear, and that was in prayer this morning. It was all about fear. It was all about knowing that God is good and compassionate, and that we have to ask him to help dig these heavy things out of our dumpster of a life, to just expose it and give it to him. He can lift these things out. He can do that. We got to fear him, you know, and it's a good thing to fear the Lord. You know, Israel ran from God's fear. We got to draw near. Are we going to be Moses, or are we going to be like Israel? We have the opportunity to be just like one of them, you know. So he just wants a relationship with us through Jesus Christ. And we only recognize by God through the blood and redemption of his son, Jesus Christ. And there is grace and fear in the Lord. So he just praised Jesus. And I think that was the fear and grace. Or grace and fear. Whatever you want to title this study, there's your title. but there's good things in fearing the Lord. And so, I mean, you don't even have to go that far to find verses of fear in the Lord, so I just took them all from Proverbs. So we'll just run through it quick of what it means to fear the Lord. So Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 1:29, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." They hated knowledge, that's why they didn't choose to fear him. Do we hate knowledge? I don't think we should. It doesn't say we should. No. Proverbs 2:5, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. This is Proverbs 8:13. "Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge." Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Even if you have a little bit of fear of the Lord, that's a good thing to have. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 16:6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. And Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. So I just, doing the study, the Lord's like, you got to come back and fear me. And I said, okay. So I think we just got to turn back and fear the Lord, and what a great God that is to fear, right? I mean, it's not just a terror and awe, but it's like he's so gracious, he's so merciful, he's so loving. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we can have access to him. That's his only begotten son. That there's no greater love than this, you know? And so it's just, you know, pray for the fear of the Lord and the Holy Spirit to work in our lives in that way. So Father, we just love you and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your complete word, and Lord, I just pray that you would instill in us what it means to truly fear the Lord, to fear you. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, just comfort us, lead us, guide us. Lord Jesus, we set you on the throne of our lives and know that if we depart from you and we don't fear you, that we will go astray, Lord. You are a good and great shepherd, Lord, and we are your sheep, and we just desire to follow you. We love you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.